From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
In Romans 1:18 through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul develops man's desperate need before God and why he needs salvation. He develops a theme of man's sin, of the repression of the knowledge of God, of fallen man's idolatry, and violation of God's law, both in the external revealed law of God and in the law written on the heart, and fallen man's universal hostility toward God.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Suppression of God, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Psalm 14 declares, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And indeed, many people question or deny the existence of God. They claim that the universe, life on planet Earth, and human beings all came into being by purely natural means. But the Bible declares that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly manifested in creation. And yet, countless people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Do you accept the abundant evidence for the existence of God? Or do you say in your heart, there is no God? The scripture text for today's message is Romans 1, verses 18 through 25. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Suppression of God, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We've been working our way through the book of Romans and the new sermon series, and now coming into the body of the text in Romans 1 in verses 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over and the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are aware that you are infinitely just and that you have a wrath against sin. The scriptures declare that it is revealed from heaven against those who suppress the knowledge of God, against those who set up idols and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of something in the creation. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that in every aspect of our thinking about you, it will be in conformity to what you have revealed of yourself in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in our sermon series through the book of Romans, we observe that Paul introduces the key theme of the epistle in verses 16 and 17, that he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Here is the idea of justification by faith alone. And he's going to come back to that theme, but in the next section of Romans, in Romans 1:18 through chapter 3, verse 20, he develops man's desperate need before God and why he needs salvation. He develops a theme of man's sin, of the repression of the knowledge of God, of fallen man's idolatry, and violation of God's law, both in the external revealed law of God and in the law written on the heart, and fallen man's universal hostility toward God. Our text this morning also introduces the concept of the wrath of God in the book of Romans. Paul develops this in the book and applies it directly to Christ's work of propitiation, that he bears or appeases the wrath of God against sinners on the cross. I found this section in the book of Romans to be one of those texts that the more I study it, the more I think about it through the years, the more profound it appears. It is an amazing assessment of the nature of man's sin and hostility toward God. And as you would expect, fits perfectly the reality of what we see in our own culture and around the world in terms of the repression of God and subsequent idolatry. It also speaks strongly to the Christian that every concept and understanding we have of God must come from Scripture and not from our own speculation. First, we see that the wrath of God is revealed against fallen man and his repression of the knowledge of God. Look at verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When Paul begins his exposition of man's fallen condition, he introduces the crucial concept of the wrath of God. The idea of the justice and wrath of God is not where most gospel presentations begin today. Usually there's some type of statement about God having all kinds of wonderful things He wants to do for you. However, when Paul begins to present the gospel, he sets forth at the beginning of this discussion man's sin and need before a holy God. The word "for" at the beginning of verse 18, some translations do not translate. It's the Greek word "gar" that's there. It needs to be translated because there is a strong connection between verses 16 and 17 and verse 18. There is a great need of this gospel in which the righteousness of God is revealed because the wrath of God against man's sin is also revealed. Notice that in verse 17, there is a righteousness of God which is revealed from faith to faith. In verse 18, there is a wrath of God which is revealed from heaven. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, "Why is Paul ready to preach the gospel in Rome or anywhere else? He does not say it is because he knows that many of them are living defeated lives and that he has got something to tell them that will give them victory. He does not say to them, 'I want to come and preach the gospel to you in Rome because I've had a marvelous experience and I want to tell you about it,' or that you may have the same experience, because you can if you want it. It's there for you." That's not what Paul does. There's no mention here of any experience. He's not talking in terms of their happiness or some particular state of mind or something that might appeal to them, as certain possibilities do. But this staggering, amazing thing is what he addresses: the wrath of God against man's sin. And he puts it first. It's the first thing he says at once. Robert Raymond, in writing about the wrath of God, says that the idea of the wrath of God is stubbornly rooted in the Old Testament, where it is referred to 585 times by no less than 20 different Hebrew words that underscore God's indignation against human sin and evil. The matter is no different in the New Testament. In the section leading up to Romans 3:25, where Paul speaks about the propitiatory work of Christ, Paul argues not only for the case of universal human sin, but also directly refers to God's wrath in Romans 1:18, Romans 2:5, Romans 2:8, and Romans 3:5. Because divine wrath occupies such an important place in the argument leading up to its usage in terms of the work of Christ, one is justified in looking for some expression indicative of its cancellation in the process that accomplishes salvation. And that is exactly what we see in Romans 3:25 when Paul writes that Christ was set forth publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Propitiation means to appease wrath, to bear wrath. If someone wonders why they need Christ, the answer is that they need to be saved from the justice and the wrath of God against their sin. Paul says the reason you need salvation, if you're outside of Christ, is because you are under the wrath of God. You're under the judgment of God. William Hendrickson gives a definition of the wrath of God. He said God's wrath is His settled indignation against sin. We also see in this text that fallen man has a basic knowledge of the existence of God. Notice in verse 18 that God's wrath is revealed against people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They are pushing it down. They're suppressing it. Well, what are they suppressing? In verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. States that God has made Himself known to every person. There is a basic witness in creation, as verse 20 states, and that knowledge penetrates, it gets through. God has caused it to get through. In verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. There is a witness of God in all of creation, so that everyone is without excuse. And this does not mean that lost people have a detailed understanding of the attributes of God from the witness of creation. But they have enough understanding of God's existence to lead them without excuse. The Belgic Confession, in Article 2, in commenting on Romans 1:20, says that we know God by two means. Quote, first, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His divinity. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20, all these things are enough to convict men and lead them without excuse. The second means is the Word of God. I might add, we of course need the Word of God to know the plan of salvation, to know the work of Christ and the more detailed attributes of God and His nature and the Trinity and so on. But the witness of creation is enough to lead people without excuse. The nature of fallen man and his sin is whatever knowledge of God he has and awareness of God's existence he suppresses and pushes down. And as our text will show, his response is then to set up idols. We see that whatever knowledge of God the fallen man has from the witness of creation, he suppresses. In verse 18 again, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. People tend to suppress things they don't like or things that make them uncomfortable. And the most painful thing, the most awing thing that an unbeliever can contemplate and look at is the holiness of God and His justice against sin. And the response of fallen man, a universal response, is to suppress that knowledge. Stories told that years ago, a rich Chinese man came home from England with a microscope he had bought. And one day, he looked at a tiny bit of this dinner rice under the microscope. To his horror, he saw tiny living creatures crawling all over it. He loved rice, but a part of his religion was that he was not to eat any living thing. So, what did he do? He smashed the microscope. Well, does it sound foolish? It's no more foolish than the person who rejects whatever witness of God he has from creation, or the person who rejects the Bible when he doesn't like some of the things that it reveals. Not only does fallen man suppress the truth of God, but he has an animosity toward the true and living God. Paul will develop this later in the book of Romans, but particularly in Romans 8:7, he says, because the mind set on the flesh, which in this context is the unregenerate person, is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. R.C. Sproul said that he was asked to speak at a college to a group called the Atheist Club. And he was invited to go speak to the group and present an argument for the existence of God. And he said, I went and I did that particular thing. He said, but at the outset, he said, let me say to you that I'm willing and open to discuss all these arguments with you. And you can press me on their cogency and get all the response you want. But let me tell you, just so I lay it on the table, what I think the real problem is here. I think the real problem here is not, in the final analysis, an intellectual problem. It's a moral one. I don't think the reason you deny the existence of God is because you've had insufficient evidence to come to a reasonable conclusion that God exists. I think your problem is that you hate God, and it's going to take more than this intellectual discussion to get you past that. But I'm willing to look at all the intellectual questions as long as you want. He said, but I want you to know where I'm coming from. I'm standing here convinced that your problem is a moral one and that you hate God because He stands as the ultimate barrier between your will and your pleasure. He said, I was surprised how many of them stayed to carry on the conversation. He said, there were a few that marched out, but most did stay. And he concluded, he said, the whole drama is Scripture. Is based on the assumption and presupposition that you are estranged from God, that fallen man is God's avowed enemy, that he will do anything in his power to avoid collaborating with him or willingly giving him service. The reason is because if you're outside of Christ, you are against him. You are opposed to him. And I only say that not because I know your personal history or know anything about you other than you're human and that what the Scriptures reveal about our human character is that we are a people who are by nature at war with God. And that's why the heart of the message of Christianity is a message of peace, of ultimately bringing about a reconciliation and peace with God through the work of Christ. John 3:19 is a good commentary on Romans, this section in Romans, Romans 1:18 and following. It says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. We also see the statement in verse 20 that fallen man is without excuse. He has a witness of the existence of God in creation. That witness has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Notice that universally all men are under the wrath of God and are without excuse. Numerous times of the years, I've received a pastoral question about the state of those who never hear the gospel. Obviously, down through history, there have been those who have died without ever having the opportunity to hear about Jesus. And we are certainly commanded in Scripture to take the gospel to the world and make it known. Perhaps there is someone here now, a young person in the church, and you're contemplating what your life's call is. You may think about the idea that there are still many unreached people groups in the world, and God's call to you may be to one of those people who will take the gospel into those worlds. But the question is, what happens to those people? Again, using Sproul as an illustration, R.C. Sproul gave a good illustration of this in his Objection Answered series. He made this statement. He said, "The innocent native in Africa who has never heard the gospel doesn't need the gospel. He simply goes to heaven without Christ." And then he quickly interjected, "Before you accuse me of being a heretic, notice exactly what I said. I said the innocent native in Africa does not need Christ." Are there any innocent natives in Africa or anywhere? No, there aren't. Everyone has Adam's sin imputed to them, and everyone personally sins. When we deal with this question, we need to affirm that when God judges people who have never heard of Jesus, they are not under the wrath of God or under the judgment of God for rejecting Christ, of whom they'd never heard. Couldn't be. They've never heard of Him. But they are under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God for rejecting the Father, a knowledge of which they had from creation. They might not know the details about the nature of God, but they know He exists. And the universal response of every fallen person in this world outside of Christ is that he rejects the knowledge of God that he has and he creates idols. And as the Scripture declares, they are without excuse. And God will render a perfect judgment based on what other opportunities they might have had or not had, but they are all under the wrath of God because of their rejection of God and idolatry. Now this leads to the next point that is developed in this text, and that is that the wrath of God is revealed against fallen man's idolatry. Notice in verses 21 and following, "For even though they knew God," again it's emphasized, there is a knowledge of God that they had, "they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Notice the progression in this passage. God's wrath is revealed against fallen man's suppression of the knowledge of God. Man knows there is a God. He represses, he pushes down that knowledge. He does not give thanks or glorify God, and then he exchanges the knowledge of the true God for some kind of idol. The idol could be various images of created things made out of wood or stone or precious metals. Some image of something in the creation. So verse 23 says, "In the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." It could also be some type of false concept about God where a person simply creates in his mind, "This is what God is like. And I believe that is what God is like. This is who He is. This is the God I worship and pray to." And the God they create in their mind is very foreign from the God who truly exists and has revealed Himself in Scripture. This passage in Romans 1:18 and following sets forth the psychology of atheism. Fallen man represses the knowledge of God. He may set up idols. He may become an idol factory, as Calvin said. Or he may go to a stronger degree and simply repress totally the knowledge of God and say there is no God and become an atheist. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "The unregenerate man always has an idol. He will worship anything rather than his God. Yea, he will sooner worship himself than his Savior."
God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly manifested in creation, and yet countless people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, "The Suppression of God." Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, "The Suppression of God." Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.